your word. We're thankful for the time that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you. We are thankful that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, and that you keep raising up men who are committed to the teaching of your word. We would pray that you would continue to do that. Stir our hearts up, because we realize that without your word, our lives will never be changed. We will not have your word work in us if we don't read it, meditate it, memorize it, and study it. We pray that you would speak to us today on these issues. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about holding fast to the word of God. Paul has been encouraging the church at Philippi to continue unified in the work that God has called them to do. They had been called by God to take the message of the gospel to their city, to a lost, dying, perishing world that started where they lived. We saw the very last thing we looked at last week was that they, in Philippi, were called to be lights to a dark world. Look at it at the end of verse 15, where it says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, we have a very similar call to the church at Philippi. We may live in a different time. We may live in a different part of the world, but we have the same exact call. We are to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. And you guys, you are the light that God sends out into the world. You guys are the ones that God has called. We have to understand that. This is the way that God has chosen to reach the world around us, by encouraging us, by lifting us up, by the light of Christ shining from us. If we don't shine, if we don't live our lives, if we don't work together striving for the faith of the gospel, then the message of the gospel isn't going to get out there. Now, Paul wraps up this section on encouraging them that they would work together, get rid of division for the sake of the gospel. He wraps it up with this one last statement, and that's in verse 16. Listen to what it says. It says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." What is Paul saying? He's saying, I want you guys to hold on to the word of God, because if you don't, then I'll have labored in vain. That's how important God's word is. That's how important the scriptures are in our lives. That if you guys don't hang on to the word, if the word doesn't become a part of your life, if the word doesn't work in you, then the work that I do week after week for the last 25 years will have been in vain. That's how important it is. And it is amazing today that there are certain churches that are turning away from the word of God, certain churches that aren't teaching the word of God, understanding how incredibly important God's word is in every aspect of our lives. Now, the first thing that he tells us here in verse 16 is holding fast. That's one word in the Greek. Those two words in English, holding fast, is one word in the Greek. The word in the Greek is epieko. Epieko literally meaning epi upon, echo, hold. So he says, upon, hold the word of life. Now, the word became known as retaining or detaining, bringing something into your life and keeping it. So Paul says, bring the word of life into your life and keep it. But the Greek word epieko also became known as something else, and that was to present. Not only was it to take something, but to take what you've received and present it. And it was used that way most often, as a desire to present something that you have been given. In other words, you and I are to present the word of life. We're to gain it. You can't present it until you have it. Then once we have it, we're to present it to a lost and dying world. Now, that happens in two different ways. Number one, Jesus is the word of life, right? The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How is Jesus the Word? Well, we know that the Word of God, this is God's spoken, written Word to us, given to us. But Jesus is the Word as well, because we look at Jesus to have God, His plan, and His character revealed to us. 1 John again, the Bible says, "No one has seen God at any time." Which, by the way, means that no one has seen God at any time. Because there's always those people that say, "Hey, I was praying the other night and God showed up and appeared to me." Really? Well, the Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. That's how Jesus is the Word of life, right? Because the only begotten Son reveals to us the character and the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what makes God angry? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God is blessed by? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God encourages us in? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the plan of salvation is? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the character of man is? Listen to the words that he said about man and what man is like. So Jesus becomes the Word, the living Word, even as we have been entrusted with the written Word as well. So if we are to hold fast, meaning retain, detain, and hold forth Jesus first, so that everyone around us can see him. Listen, if the people around you don't know that you serve and follow Jesus, you got to find a way to let them know. You're the light of the world. How are you going to be a light if people around you don't know that you're a Christian? You got to shine it. Now, I realize some people are going to be turned off by you. Some people are going to, you're going to lose your reputation, whatever your reputation might be. You're going to lose your reputation as being the hippest and coolest thing that is out there. That's fading anyway, all right? It's only a matter of time, okay? That's something for when you're young, when you get older, no matter what you do. If you try to look young when you're older, you just become a hipster doofus. That's it. Other than that, it's on its way out, okay? But you give all of that up, right? For the sake of the gospel. You say, I'm going to live for Jesus, and I don't care what people think about me. I don't care how they feel about me. I'm going to shine for Christ. You have to hold him forward. But you have to hold the Word of God, the written Word, forward as well. Now, how do we do that? Do we buy a Bible big enough to choke a mule? Carry that around with us? Yes, I have my Bible everywhere that I go. You need to know that I'm a Christian, so I have my Bible. It's one of those that's supposed to sit on an end table, you know, and open up. You carry it around with you. I'm going to lunch. I'm going to read my Bible. No, obviously not. That's not what it means to present the Word of God, to hold forth the Word of God. It means that we take what's written in this book, we bring it into our lives, and we live it. By living it, we present, we hold forth the Word of God. If there's something in your life that is not what's here, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but you're going out and getting drunk. You say, I'm a Christian, but you're involved in a relationship with someone and everybody knows that it's sexual. You're not married, it's sexual. You're living in such, you're not holding forth the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of God is saying, I will use this to determine how I live and the things that I'm involved in. And then you shine as lights in the midst of the world, right? Verse 15, before verse 16, which says, holding fast the Word of God. We will not shine as lights if we do not hold fast the Word of God. Now let's talk for a moment about the written Word. This book, the Bible, 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, is unprecedented. There's no other book like it in the history of the world. There's no other religious book like it. There's no other ancient book like it, ancient manuscripts like what we find here. And we need to understand, I think, first of all, that somebody didn't walk out into a wood somewhere and find the Bible propped up on a tree with a glowing light. Oh, God has given his Word. And it was put together as it is today. We know we've received God's Word from him. Psalms 12 says that God has preserved his Word from generation to generation. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. It's a good one for you to memorize. Because the enemy will attack. There's never been a book that has been as attacked as this book. During the early part of the 1800s, there began to be a movement, an atheist movement, a movement of the school of higher critics, or what became known as liberal theologians. Not liberal in the sense politically, but liberal in the sense that they didn't believe God's Word. They didn't believe the Bible was from God. They didn't believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They didn't believe in any of the miraculous statements of the Bible. They began to state in the early 1800s that it was only a matter of time, that the Bible was a doomed book. It was only a matter of time that man, in his great wisdom, was going to discover through archaeology proofs that the Bible wasn't true, and was going to discover through science that the Bible is just full of superstition. And atheists made all sorts of claims about, by the time they're 20 years after their life, Christianity was going to be dead, and no one would be trusting in the Bible anymore. But you know what they found? The more archaeology budded And when they started doing this, archaeology was really, hadn't even really started as a science. The more archaeology began to bud and began to look at the discoveries that were out there. By the way, there's only a fraction of what's out there to be discovered has been discovered by archaeology. What they discovered was that when they found new findings, it backed up what the Bible says. Trust me, if they had a bunch of discoveries that didn't back up what the Bible said, they would tell you and they would let you know. In fact, they just ignore the discoveries. During the early 1800s, it was claimed that the city of Nineveh didn't even exist. That it was all a figment of the author's imagination. Jonah wasn't a real person. He didn't get swallowed by a fish. And Nineveh never existed. And the Assyrians, although they were a big nation, they didn't have a capital called Nineveh. Until in 1845, a British archaeologist discovered a tell on the banks of the Tigris River across from Mosul in Iraq today. You know what he discovered? The gates to the city of Nineveh. And nearby, he uncovered the palace of Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the king that led the assault on Israel, which brought them into captivity. And in Sennacherib's palace, they found thousands of clay tablets recording life during his days. You know what they found in those records? The invasion of Israel by Sennacherib. Nineveh not only was found, but God gave them written proof that the account that the Bible gave in the book of Isaiah, the book of Kings and Chronicles, was actually true. Now, they didn't come out and go, well, we were wrong. Nineveh really did exist. They just conveniently ignored it. That continues on to this day. Listen, the Bible is archaeologically accurate. Or as I like to say, archaeology is proven because of the Bible. Archaeology changes. If you went and got a textbook about archaeology from 100 years ago and you read it today, tell me, would it be outdated? Would you feel like you were reading anything that was true? Why? Because archaeology has changed so much in the last 100 years. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think that a book today will be up to date about archaeology in 100 years? Or do you think that there's going to be all kinds of discoveries that will have changed what they believe about what happened in the past? In the Hittite or the Assyrian community or the Babylonian or the Mede or the Persian communities. They're going to learn more about them, and what's written today is going to be outdated. However, this is the same book they read 100 years ago. It's the same book we're going to read in 100 years, and it's going to remain accurate. It is accurate. It's accurate archaeologically. It's accurately scientifically. When the Bible ventures into the realm of science, it's accurate. It's not a scientific book. Don't get me wrong. It's a book about spiritual things. It's a book about how to gain eternal life. But when it ventures into the realm of science, it's accurate. A couple examples. You ever heard somebody say to you, well, you Christians, you used to believe the world was flat. Ever anybody say that to you? Do you know it wasn't Christians that believed that the world was flat? You know who it was? Scientists. I always like to turn it around on them. Why do you say that we Christians believe the world that was flat? It was the scientists that used to believe it. But because science is constantly changing with new discoveries, science changes. But in Isaiah, Isaiah himself wrote, God sits above the globe, the word used for sphere, the globe of the earth. The Bible declared 2,600 years ago that the earth was a globe. Hydrology. In both the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says the water goes up from the oceans into the sky, rains upon the mountains, goes down the river, back into the oceans, up again onto the mountains, and back down again. Hydrology cycles. Do you know that scientists didn't understand that until less than 200 years ago? They just didn't understand the concept of evaporation and the way that it worked, going up on top of the mountains and coming back down in the oceans and up again. Yet, in two different places, the Bible mentioned it and mentioned it accurately. Now, I don't put all my trust in the Bible and believe in the Bible because it's archaeologically accurate. I'm glad it is, but that's not why I trust it. I don't put my trust in the Bible because it's scientifically accurate. It's exciting to look at the scientific accuracy of the Bible, but that's not why I trust it. You know why I trust it? Because God said in Psalms chapter 12 that he would preserve his word from generation to generation. And I believe God's word. I believe in time it'll all be proven. Prophecy is another thing. We talk about prophecy being fulfilled. That's God's signature on the Bible. We have thousands of prophecies fulfilled. As God shows us that he put in here what you and I need, and we can trust it. Now, what does the Bible say about itself? The Bible tells us that it is like, if we will meditate upon the Word of God, that we will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Now, meditating upon God's Word day and night, we're bringing it in, we're thinking about it, it's entering into our mind. We are meditating upon God's Word. It doesn't mean you cross your legs in the yoga style and make little circles with your hands and hum while you're thinking about God's Word. It means you are thinking about His Word day and night. It becomes a part of you. When that happens, you become like a tree planted by a river of water. Think about a river, you know. Think about the trees planted around that river. They're significantly larger than the trees that aren't planted around a river, right? Why? Because they tapped into the water source. God's Word is the water source when we tap into it. I have a oleander tree at my house. That's right, I said oleander tree. You might have an oleander bush at your house. Mine's a tree. I'm not kidding when I say this thing is over 30 feet high. It's right outside of where my pumps are for the pool. My house was built in 1968. I'm pretty sure that it's leaking. You know, underground, it's cracked and it's leaking. And that this oleander has tapped into that source of water that I am paying for, by the way, because that leak is there every single week, every single month in my water bill. But that oleander has tapped in. And the thing is, it's a freak. It's huge. There's stalks in it that are that big around. Like I said, it's 30 feet high. I keep looking at it and thinking, I got to do something with this. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. That's what the Bible says happens to you when you tap into the water. You become a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when the storms come and the difficulties come, and they will, storms will always come, difficulties will always come, you will be one who stands because you are tapped into the Word of God. It also says your leaves won't wither, and that whatever you do will prosper. God told Joshua, only be careful to do everything that is written in the Word of God, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. Not only does the Bible tell us that God's Word allows us to grow like trees planted by rivers of water, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is my favorite verse, by the way, shouldn't shock you, that a pastor's favorite verse would be 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us that God's Word has everything that we need to be complete. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration there is only used one time in the Bible. In fact, it's not used very often in Greek at all, but it means God breathed. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. God's Word is profitable for you, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, complete. Isn't that a great verse? What do you need? Do you need the latest thing? Do you need the latest book that's out there written about church philosophy or philosophy about God? Do you need these people that are turning away from God and turning away from the Bible to try to have a conversation amongst themselves about who God is? Do you need anything out there besides what is written in the Word of God to be complete? It's just a lie that there's something out there that you need besides God's Word. It has everything you need. I'll tell you, we've been doing this for 25 years. Calvary Tucson has been here for 25 years. When we started at the end of October in 1985, we had six people. That was me, my wife, our worship leader, his wife, and one other couple that came. The very first meeting that we had. And in those years, there's been the temptation for me to bring messages on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights that are unlike anything you've ever heard. You guys would come to church and leave and go, man, Pastor Robert really shared. I never heard that before. That's awesome. But that temptation left me a long time ago, because I learned what I need to do is bring you to the Word of God. That's all I need to do. I don't need to bring you some new thing. I don't need to show you how witty I am and being able to come up with something new. In fact, the Bible seems to say, and in fact, I think confidently can say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. All I got to do is bring you to the Word of God. It's like the green pastures. We're a bunch of sheep. We just go to the Word of God and feed. And we're gonna be complete in everything we've got. If you feel like you're missing something, if you feel like your Christianity isn't what it's supposed to be, it's not less of Jesus that you need. It's not less of the Word of God that you need. It is more of the Word of God that you need. Because everything in Him, everything in the Word, makes us complete. The Bible says in 1 Peter that everything that we need for life and godliness comes from the knowledge of God. Now listen to that statement again. Everything that we need for life and godliness comes from the Word of God. Our knowledge of God, which we receive from His Word. That's all we need. We need Him. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that we are complete, but in Ephesians 26, speaking of the role of the husband, it says that husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loves the church, gave Himself up for her and died for her, and washed her and sanctified her by the Word. Now, in that verse, we're told that Jesus sanctifies us and cleanses us by the Word of God. God's Word sanctifies us. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? It means being made holy. To be sanctified means to be made holy. Being sanctified is the process by which you are being made holy. Every Christian in here, every believer in here, is being sanctified, right? You haven't arrived yet, have you? Anybody here arrived yet? Anybody here right where they need to be spiritually? You're perfect. You don't need any changes. All right, my hand's not up, by the way, because I haven't arrived yet either. And if you are here and you say, no, I have arrived. I've been completely sanctified. I don't need God's word anymore. We're going to say to you, liar. There's none of us that don't need to be sanctified. God's word sanctifies us. Now, not only does God's word sanctify you, work out holiness in your life, God's word empowers you against sin so that you can win against temptation. The Bible says in Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his ways pure? But by giving heed to the word of God. David himself said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. Phenomenal. Why? Because we all struggle with sin. And some of you here may say, well, I don't struggle with sin. I know, you just give into it. But you need to struggle against sin. You need to come to that place where you say, I am going to live a holy, pure, righteous life for Him. And taking God's word into our lives allows us to be able to win and be victorious over sin. The word of God also reveals. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's impossible to have faith if we don't hear, learn, and grow by the word of God. The Bible tells us that God's word is planted like a seed in our lives. Now, in understanding this, and I've just covered a few of the verses that I had planned, because like I said last night, I taught for almost an hour. I can't do that right now. In fact, what do I have? 19 minutes. All right. I've just gone over a list of verses that tell us the work of God in our lives. It makes us like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It makes us complete, thoroughly equipped, where we're lacking in nothing. It helps, it cleanses us, it sanctifies us, it gives us a battle against sin. It's like light that shines. We have all of that in our lives. However, if your heart isn't right, then God's word is going to fall on it and not make an effect. Well, we come to church and we hear His word because we want God's word to make an effect upon us. So Jesus told this parable. He said there's a sower who goes out to sow seeds. Some of the seed fell upon the pathway, and the birds of the air came and stole it. Some of it fell on rocky ground, and it grew up quickly. But then because there was no depth, it withered away. Some fell among the weeds. The weeds choked it out. And some fell on good ground. And the seed that fell on good ground produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. It produced a crop that was 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, we want God's word to be effective, don't we? I mean, you guys are here. You're here on Sunday morning. You don't have to be here. You've made it a priority in your life to say, you know what? I'm going to fight the traffic on Speedway and the construction, and I'm going to go to church. So you've prioritized that within your life. But you realize that your heart might not be right to receive God's word. I think there are some, I don't know who you are, because I can't see it from the outward, right? But there are some of you here, and your heart's hard. It's like stony ground. The word falls on it. You say, well, I go to church and I'm just not moved anymore. It's not challenged by God anymore. You get more emotional watching The Biggest Loser than you do out of anything that God ever does. And if that's the case, then it's worth saying, Lord, is my heart hard? Bust it up. Do what you've got to do. Fall on your face before Him. Become contrite. Call out to Him. Weep over your sin. Break your heart up. Make the ground of your heart soft to be able to receive His word. Listen, it's such an important issue. Because you may do everything. You might read God's word every day. You might study it. You might memorize it. You may go to church where you hear it preached every week. But if it lands on a hard heart, it's just going to get stolen, right? The enemy's going to swoop in and take it away. And it's never going to begin to do what God's word needs to do. Now, some of you guys have a hard heart on purpose. Some of you guys are a bit cold and hard and distant from God. You're not open to Him. You're not open to His work. You're here in church, but maybe you're here in church because you have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church. That's your problem. Your heart isn't open to the things of God. You need to open them to God. You need to say, you know what? I'm going to start living for Him. Now, I also realize there are some of you guys here, and although your heart is soft towards God, you've got rocks that are in your head. No, the rocks that are in your heart. You've got the Bible. Jesus said the plant grows up quickly, but then when temptation comes, you fall away. So you've decided to follow Him and serve Him, but you find that there's no depth, and keeping any kind of consistency in your Christian walk is just, it's just really, really difficult. You got to get rid of the rocks. You've got to go in. What kind of things are you living for? What kind of things are you doing? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from following after Him totally? Is there something in your life that is keeping temptation in your life so that you find yourself never really being able to gain any depth? There's only one way to get rid of it. You got to do the hard work. You got to go out in the field. You got to grab the rocks and you got to throw them over. That was one of the hardest things that a farmer had to do. He'd go out and break up his ground. There'd be big rocks there. He had to pick up those rocks, carry those rocks out of the field and stack them up along the side. And oftentimes in farming ground where there's rocks, you can see stone walls that have been made by the rocks that have been collected in the actual field. We need to get rid of the rocky soil. You may have weeds. Now, what did Jesus say the weeds were? They were the cares and the worries of this life. The things that make us wring our hands, the things that make us lose sleep at night. What am I going to do? We're going to lose our house. We're going to lose our car. What are we going to do? You know, if you lost your house, what? Would that be like eternity for you? Sometimes we take the things of this world, and we make them far more important than the real things, the things that matter. Your family, your home, your children, your spouse. We worry about it. We wring our hands. That chokes out the word of God. Also, He said living for pleasure instead of living for God. Living for comfort, living for pleasure. It's like a weed. The seeds fall among those things. And even though you're ready to receive it, it chokes it out. You can't really live for those because your life is consumed with other things. Finally, the good soil. I realize there are many of you guys here today and you've got good soil. You've broken up the ground. You've removed the rocks. You've taken the weeds out. You're living wholeheartedly for Him. When the Word of God falls upon you, it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, in the time that I have remaining, let me get really practical with you guys, if I can. How is it that we receive God's word in our lives? How is it that we can hold fast to it? First of all, you've got to make sure that the church that you attend preaches, teaches the word of God. I don't mean a verse here and a verse there, but actually teaches God's word. When I was, a teenager, the church that I attended began to teach the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, from the pulpit. Instead of opening up their Bible to a certain passage and saying, we're going to look at this passage today, they would open up, I'm Okay, You're Okay, to chapter 2. And then he would talk about that. I remember many sermons in the church that I grew up in. I remember I was singing in the choir, which is a scary thought in itself. But I remember one sermon where he talked about a spider. As the spider came down from my bathroom wall onto the faucet on my sink and down into the sink, so God is in our lives. Now, I don't know what a spider has to do with God and the life, but those are so many of the sermons that I heard. There were so many different just analogies and ideas that were not the word of God. What a waste of time. What a waste of time for every person in a church today where God's word isn't taught. Because it can't do. No matter how nifty or witty or sharp the things that I would come up with, how would they ever be able to do what God's word says that it would do? Now I realize you guys are here. Hey, we go through the word of God verse by verse. However, you know, you may move. God may move you on. Make sure that you are in a church that teaches God's word, or get as far away from it as you can. Find a church that teaches God's word. Number two, you got to take God's word into your life. In some way, daily, you've got to be receiving God's word. Read your Bible. You don't have to read 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 chapters a day. Just read it. Read it until you get something out of it. You know what I found is that if I read the Bible with a pencil or a highlighter in my hand, it's so much more effective for me. Because I'm kind of saying to God, I'm going to find something worthy of underlining here or highlighting, right? If you just read your Bible like, oh, I got to read my Bible before I go to bed. Amen. There we go. You don't remember a thing you read. But if you have a highlighter in your hand, you know what I find about many of you guys? When you start underlining your Bible and highlighting your Bible, you underline and highlight everything. You're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. You ever pick up somebody's Bible like that? Everything is highlighted. I always like to find the one verse that isn't highlighted. What's wrong with that verse? You highlighted everything else in the Bible, but that verse, there must be something really seriously wrong with that particular verse of the Bible. Use technology. There are all kinds of Bible reading programs that are out there. There's all kinds of daily devotion software that you can get. There's an app for that, by the way. There's an app for memorizing scripture. Use technology. We live in a time where we have more access to Bible study tools than at any other time in history. When I first started teaching, I had a library. And in my library, I had commentaries through the entire Bible. I had Bible dictionaries. I had encyclopedias, Bible encyclopedias. I had manners and customs, which I could go back and I could look at the manners and customs of different cultures in the past. I had reference books by which I could look up different topics. I had, my library had all kinds of things. I had to go in that room, sit down, shut the door, and I'd have access to my books as I studied. I don't use them anymore. I still have them. I don't use them anymore. The only way that I use them is I have a library that has a whole bunch of books in them along my office on the West Campus. People walk in and go, wow, these are a lot of books. Yeah, I never open them up anymore. You know why? Because on my computer, I have something called, I have a Mac, I have something called Accordance. Accordance is a Bible program. And in that Bible program, I have a library that is every bit as extensive as I had when I used to study out of that office. But I take it with me everywhere I go. I'm in a laptop computer, I go on a plane, I open it up, boom, what does the manager custom say about that? Boom, and I can, what do the Greek words say? What's a Greek word study? You can do it through Google. You don't even need to have Accordance. Now understand, when you do it through Google, you're going to get all kinds of weirdnesses, right? So you got to have your weirdness meter on. Weirdo, weirdo, weirdo. You look for people. I always got to go back. When you type something into Google, you know, you're saying, I need to, what does that word mean in the Greek? Type it in. You pull up an article on it. Find out who wrote that article. You spread it reading and you go, oh, it's the Mormons. And I'm a Mormon. Oh, we don't want that from there. You want to make sure you get it from the right and the proper place, right? But use that technology. I said there's an app for that. I have an app on my iPhone for memorizing the Bible. I click on it. It's got a couple little different things that you do to be able to memorize different verses and go through it. Now, a lot of the verses I've gone through are ones that I've already committed to memory in the past, but there's been a few verses, oh, never thought about memorizing that verse. Listen, I've memorized verses in the Bible since I was probably 10, 11, 12. There are verses that I memorized when I was 12 that I still quote to you guys. There are verses when I'm talking with someone, they ask, you know, if I got this going on in my life, what do I need to do? And I start to give them just some counsel. And I always want my counsel to be the Word of God. I don't want to just give my philosophies, my feelings. I always want to have what I say to be backed up by God's Word. And I quote verses I memorized when I was 12 and 13. It has never been a waste for me to bring God's Word into my life, to memorize it. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. When you come to something and you don't know what it is, what does this mean? Study it. Look it up. Memorize God's word. When you do, if your heart is right, then you're going to become like that tree planted by the rivers of water. We live in a time when we have greater access to study tools than at any other time in history. We ought to know more about God's Word. You realize that there were many churches during many of the centuries past that didn't even have complete copies of the Bible. We not only have complete copies of the Bible, we have access in just phenomenal ways to be able to study it. Let's prepare our hearts, get rid of the rocks, get rid of the weeds, break up the fallow ground to receive God's Word and bring God's Word into our lives, because there's nothing. I had said in the beginning of the study, and I'll end here, that this book is unprecedented. There's nothing like it. Never has there been a book as attacked as what the Bible has and able to stand. But this book is also unprecedented in another way. There's no other book that you can read that can change you like the Word of God. We take what it is and it works in us. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the soul and the spirit. It's able to get into where we can't even see. It works in the hearts of those who believe, it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And God said, my word will go out and accomplish what I've sent it out to do. And then he uses this analogy. He says, as rain falls upon the land and causes it to turn green, so God's word falls upon your life and causes it to green up. We understand that analogy, don't we? We live in the desert. When there's a drought or we go through the dry season, we look at the cactuses get all shriveled up. They start to look like raisins, right? They droop a little bit. But after rain, we've had some rain here lately, cactuses look healthy and strong. God wants you to look healthy and strong, not like some dried up raisin, right? May God use this message, this time today, to stir our hearts up towards his word. And if you forgot the importance or the power of God's word in your life, may it be time to take it up, dust it off, begin to read it again. Prioritize God's word in your life, and you will find all of the promises that God has given about his word, which I only touched on a few today. You will find them true about you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again. We're so blessed to be able to gather together here, and we pray for our fellowship, the love that we have for one another, that you would continue to knit our hearts together. We also thank you for your word, which tells us about the word, which tells us about how what we can gain from studying your word and reading your word. Lord, we want to make it a priority within our lives. It is a priority for this church. We want it to be a priority for us daily. May we discover the completeness, everything that we need for life and godliness that comes from your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.